Well, good morning. Again, my name is Connor. It's great to be here this morning, and it's a great honor and privilege to be able to bring to you God's Word this morning. If you've been with us these past few weeks, you'll know that we have been looking into the book of Jonah. And this morning, sadly, our series on Jonah is going to be coming to a close as we look at just these final few verses that the author of Jonah records for us in Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Jonah 4, 5 through 11 is going to be our text this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn there and you can follow along in the reading, and I will read it for us this morning. So again, that's Jonah chapter 4, from verse 5 through the end of the book. This is God's word for us this morning. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. So when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die. And he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for this plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This concludes the reading of God's word. We're here. We're now at the end of our story, as we see this morning the conclusion of the book of Jonah. Now, if you're like me, there's been so much that we've been able to look at over these past few weeks, looking into this story that from the outside seemed to be so familiar. There's always that fear as a preacher that in taking on stories or texts or parts of scripture that you think from the outside so many people are already so familiar with. There's that fear you have that maybe I'm not going to bring anything new to the table. People probably already know everything that's there and that what's going on in the text. But I think for me, especially over these past few weeks, after spending week in and week out looking into this text, I feel the complete opposite. I feel that there's so much more that we can glean and learn from the book of Jonah, and I feel that we've almost just barely scratched the surface into what Jonah has to teach us. Now, I said this in the initial sermon on chapter 1, but I think it bears repeating here, that in my Bible, the book of Jonah is under 2 pages in length. But within this short story, we've seen that there's so much going on in this little short account about Israel's runaway prophet. At the outset of the series, we looked at some of the major questions that Jonah asks. And I think it's helpful as we sort of conclude this series that we keep in the back of our minds and we're reminded of some of these questions that Jonah asks and what the book of Jonah sort of points to and prods at and causes us to think and reflect on. We've looked at the question of how is God both merciful and just. We've seen, yes, God is merciful over and over again to Jonah. We see that God is merciful to the city of Nineveh. And we also see that God is just, and that these two attributes of mercy and justice are not pitted against one another, because we see that in God, these attributes are held together in perfect unity. We've looked at how Jonah deals with those people outside of Israel. Jonah's call was to go and to preach against the city of Nineveh, but you know what he does? He runs in the opposite direction, and against his own wishes, a different group of Gentiles come away with an encounter of the one true God of Israel. We've looked at the question of what it means to love our neighbor. We see as Jonah attempts to run away from God's call that despite all his faults, despite all his failures, Jonah sacrifices himself that those on board the ship might live to see another day. That they, those taking him away from God's call, might live to see it through. The question from the outset of Jonah is, can we run away from God? Can we run away from God and hope to get away from him? And we see throughout this story that there is no outrunning the sovereign God. As we see Jonah being used by God, even in his rebellion, for God's own purpose and God's own glory. I think the ultimate question that Jonah asks us and what Jonah causes us to reflect on is this question. Will God be consistent with his character? Will God be consistent with how he's revealed himself? And this question, I think this sets the stage for our final look into the story of Jonah. Will God be consistent with who he says he is? This morning, we're going to turn and look into this final section of dialogue between God and Jonah, and they sort of duke it out over the fate of Nineveh. And this story, as we saw last week, is not necessarily wrapped up in sort of a neat and tidy way. There's no real happy ever after, as the book of Jonah ends in sort of ambiguity. But this morning, we're going to see what happens between God and Jonah as we're left to ponder how this story ends in such a way. So in reflecting on this sermon, or on this text this morning, we're going to look at three points in relation to our text. The first point we're going to look at is going to be called the shelter. Here, we're going to look at Jonah's actions as he leaves the city of Nineveh. After he leaves his preaching tour, we're going to see what he does in this last little section. Our second point this morning is going to be the conversation. Here we're going to dive into the details that take place between God and his conversation with Jonah. And finally, our third point this morning is going to be called the conclusion. We're going to look at what these last few verses mean, what we can pull from them, and sort of what do these final verses point to. What can we take away from them? So again, this morning, our points are the shelter, the conversation, and the conclusion. In this final section we see in Jonah, we again see Jonah's discontent over what God has done in the city of Nineveh. We see Jonah's discontent in his own ministry. And the question that God asks Jonah once again is, what right do you have to be angry? And the question we face from our perspective is, and what we have to consider is, do we fall into the same trap as Jonah? As we turn to our first point this morning, the shelter. After finishing his little preaching tour throughout the city of Nineveh, and after having that first conversation with God as we looked at in the opening of chapter 4, Jonah makes his way outside the city to watch and to wait and to see what God is going to do in Nineveh. Look back with me at verse 5 as the author says this. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. What the heck is Jonah doing here? Essentially, what Jonah's doing is he's making his way outside of the city. He constructs a sort of crude shelter to sort of wait out those 40 days, hoping of witnessing a Sodom and Gomorrah-like showdown. He's setting himself up with a sort of front row seat, a porch side view of what he hopes to be the showdown of a lifetime. You can imagine him sitting there. He's probably got some snacks, some popcorn, a nice refreshing beverage, and he sits waiting and anticipating, but destruction never comes. And here again, we see that despite Jonah's underlying issues, the Lord God is gracious to him in appointing a plant to provide Jonah with shade in his crude and decrepit shelter. And this provides relief from the discomfort he faces in this part of the world, relief from the harsh terrain in which he finds himself. And Jonah rejoices in this. He rejoices in that providence that God provides him. Earlier, we see in the story of Jonah that God provides a fish. When Jonah's thrown out to sea, thrown overboard, left to die, we see God appoint a fish to save him and to rescue him. Here in this section, we see that God provides a plant to again provide Jonah with comfort. And we see here that he waits in anticipation for what God is going to do against Nineveh, even though he knows what God has said. After waking up this next morning, we find that Jonah's plant was only a temporary relief. It was destroyed that morning. And now, as the story moves forward, we see that Jonah is really mad about the plant's destruction. But this is just the beginning for Jonah's discomfort, as we see as verse 8 sort of tells us that not only does the plant die, but the Lord God appoints a hot east wind, and it begins to blow, and the sun continues to beat down and down upon Jonah. Now, if you've spent any sort of significant time in Southern California, you've no doubt experienced something like what Jonah experiences here. This east wind that the text records and what happens in sort of this part of the world that Jonah's facing is very similar to what we here in Southern California face during the Santa Anas. It's a very similar climate, and what Jonah experiences is very similar to what we get sort of in the fall, where we hear that hot east wind coming out. So if you spent any time here, you know how harsh those conditions can be. Now, as a lifelong Southern California kid, there's times in my life that I can almost mark by distinct periods of remembering falls that we have those immense Santa Ana winds. There's also that time of year with the Santa Anas we face where there's also those wildfires. I can mark up distinct times in my life where I have very distinct and memorable memories of this time of year and of these sort of weather conditions. One of these, I think I was in eighth grade, and the Santa Anas were blowing so bad, and the fires were so rampant that we actually got a full week off of school. I think as a Southern California kid, that's the sort of closest we could come to a snow day or a snow week. We got a fire week. And I remember at that time, my mom took me and a few friends, and we went to a skate park, and I remember skateboarding. No one was there, of course, and the clouds were so dark, and it was so gray, and there was sort of ash snowing down, in a sense, and we skateboarded there only for a few hours because it became so harsh and so heavy under those dark gray clouds. What Jonah begins to experience here is this extreme weather, much like the weather we can face at times in this part of the world. And as he faces the destruction of this plant that provided him shade and the rise of this hot east wind, all of these circumstances bring Jonah from joy to despair. Because once again, Jonah has to deal with the fact that God has the power to raise up and to tear down. He has the power to create and to destroy. That he is sovereign, and that God is working out all things for God's glory. Because Jonah really here, as he set up camp, he hopes that God will eventually come around to take his own position. He hopes that God will come to change his mind. But this never comes to pass. You see here, Jonah would rather wait around and see maybe Nineveh will change. Maybe even God will change. And he does this before looking into his own heart for change. Jonah looks outward before he begins to turn inward. He looks towards others before looking to himself. He looks towards others before he asks himself the question, maybe I need to change. Jonah here in this scenario sets himself up as the ultimate judge. He puts himself in the position of judging what actually is the right course of action that God should take. He sets himself up to say, you know what? I actually think what's right, God. This is what you should do against the city of Nineveh, even after knowing that God's plan was to extend that city mercy and compassion. Dr. Estelle, who's been a frequent visitor here in his commentary on this book, sort of makes this estimation of the prophet Jonah, as Dr. Estelle says this. Jonah had set himself up as judge. He blurred the distinction between the creature and the creator. He arrogated himself to the position of arbitrator of life and death from the humble stance of a sinful human creature. He had not acted in accordance with his station in life. He did not really know before whom he stood. God has a right to do with Nineveh as he pleases. I think Dr. Still is right on here in his estimation of Jonah. Is God, the creator of all things, bound to ask Jonah's permission for how he is to act against this city? We see this play out in the plant, and even in verse 6 and 7, that God has the power to raise up and to destroy. He has the power to do what he wills. God can do as he pleases, and his actions aren't bound by his creation. They're not bound by the judgments of his creation. Jonah sees that God can raise up this plant, but he also has to see that God is just in taking that plant down. God has the right to send his prophet to call out against that evil city of Nineveh, but he's also right in extending that city mercy and compassion, even though Jonah thinks they don't deserve it. So what can you and I take from this opening section of the text this morning? One thing I think we see here is that how we react to situations is much more telling than how we plan to act. Wouldn't you agree? How I react to a situation or circumstance is much more telling than how I plan to act. It's one thing to plan a course of action and to stick to it, and it's another thing to react to something. Here, we see Jonah's reaction. We see his reaction to the circumstances that he faces in regards to his shelter. We see his reaction to the plant. But we also see his reaction to the plant's destruction and the extreme weather brought about by the Lord. Jonah's reaction to God here shows what's really going on in his heart. I think it's so true that how you react to situations is much more revealing to how you actually feel, because it showcases the idolatry of your heart. It's one thing to plan something. It's one thing to plan, this is how I'm going to act in this situation, and maybe even to carry out and to keep that plan. But it's a whole other ballgame when it comes to how you react to situations and circumstances. How you react shows your true feelings and shows how often you and I are in need of God's grace. In this section of Jonah, we're met with the question of what do you care more about? Jonah was more concerned about that plant than the souls of those in Nineveh. Here we see his interest shift from Nineveh to his own personal comfort. Jonah weeps over the plant, but he doesn't weep over the people. Isn't that the case for ourselves as 21st century Christians? How often is our default mode set to be more concerned with our own comfort, our own pleasure, our own stability, maybe our reputation, our self-image, than to be concerned for others? Jonah falls into the trap here of valuing his own personal comfort over against the fate of Nineveh. We see here Jonah gets attached to things. How often do you and I get attached to things? I need things. Now, it's one thing as creatures that we do need things for our survival, for our health and wellness, but we also live in a society and a culture that pushes the reality that if you have more, you'll be satisfied. If you acquire more, you'll be happy. We live in a society that feeds that narrative so well, we don't realize how deeply entrenched that is into us. It's like the frog in boiling water. I don't know if you've heard this analogy, but if you take a frog and you have a hot pot of water up to towards a boiling type temperature, and you were to throw that frog in, he would jump out immediately. But on the other hand, if you take that same pot of water and you start it off in a cool temperature, and you place the frog in, and you turn the heat up, he'll let himself boil to death. I think you and I are so similar to this when we're fed by the narratives our own society feeds us, that sometimes we're not even aware that we might actually be burning. In all these ways that we see Jonah fail, you and I fail as well. but God does not leave us in despair. Because we see here in Jonah that God responds to Jonah's shortcomings. He responds through the conversation, our second point. After his hopes of impending destruction are put to death, Jonah once again takes aim at God. And he begins in the middle of verse 8 saying this. Jonah asks, and he asks that he might die, and he says, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, if you've been tracking with us over the course of this series, you know that this isn't Jonah's first time at asking this. We see hints of this in chapter 1 where Jonah volunteers to be thrown out to sea that he might die and escape God's plan. We saw last week earlier in chapter 4 how Jonah once again pleads that he might die when he doesn't see the imminent destruction of Nineveh. But here is Jonah's final plea at death. But we see God respond to Jonah with the same question he posed earlier in chapter 4 with a little bit of a twist. A little bit of a twist at the end. God asked Jonah this. "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" It's interesting enough in this first instance of getting this question, which we looked at last week, that Jonah doesn't actually give a response. Jonah is posed the question, but he doesn't actually give a response. And here we see Jonah asked a second time. And here in verse 9, we see Jonah's response to God. He says this. "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." Here, this might be the pinnacle of Jonah's attempts at self-justification. God asks him, "What right do you have to be angry?" And Jonah responds by essentially saying, "You know what? You know what, God? I do have the right to be angry. I have every right to be angry." But you see, God will not allow his prophet to have the final word. As God responds to Jonah with this rebuke to his anger and his arrogance in verse 10 and 11, God says this to Jonah. "And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night.'" Continuing in verse 11, he says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God points out to Jonah what he's been a witness to this entire story. God is sovereign, and he can do as he pleases. And this is no arbitrary thing. God does not simply change his mind or do what he feels right in the moment. He doesn't go around willy-nilly just doing what he pleases. His sovereignty is righteous. His providence is good. God makes the best for his own glory and our good in these situations. And what we see here is that God actually knows what's best for Jonah. But Jonah fails to see through his own sinful heart that the destruction of the plant points to something greater going on in Jonah. It points to his own heart, his own idolatry. In his commentary, Desmond Alexander says this in regards to God's actions as we see them sort of culminate here in chapter 4. He says this, "The destruction of the plant takes on special significance. In this action, which symbolizes the fate of Israel, God demonstrates as the source of life, he also has the right to take it away. Like that captain and his sailors, and the kings and his nobles, Jonah is forced to acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of God. The Lord is ultimately free to act as he pleases. Salvation comes from the Lord." I think Alexander hits the mark exactly on the head. As we see sort of the conclusion of chapter 4 and all this being brought to a close, we see how in this encounter, all along, God's sovereignty has been at work. And Jonah struggles to accept that reality. He's not worked for the plant. He's not even worked for the city. He didn't raise up that fish at sea. The whole time, this whole story, it's been God at work in Jonah. And Jonah's angry over the fact to which he did not even work for. In this final verse, we see this expression used, that the people of Nineveh do not know their right hand from their left. It's sort of a little idiom to sort of convey that the people are without knowledge, that they are without understanding. And we see that God's action in response to this is to take pity on them. We see in this final verse how God takes pity on both those who deserve it and those who don't deserve it. And that's what makes it so profound. Because in the end, he takes pity on us. This brings us to our third point, the conclusion. And the story of Jonah ends abruptly. It ends here in verse 11, with Jonah sort of disappearing into the background. He fades into the back. And the author of Jonah intentionally ends this story in ambiguity, with God's rebuke being that final verse. Now, the whole story, as we've seen, has been one of God pursuing Jonah. And we see this from the beginning to the end. From Jonah running away, to Jonah being rescued at sea, his cry from the belly of the fish, we see that God's plan in the book of Jonah is ultimately for showing us the purpose that God pursues this rebellious prophet. And now, as he fades into the background, after all these events that have transpired throughout this story, and now as it comes to a close, with God having spared the city of Nineveh, we have to come to the realization that now the finger is pointing at us. Will we respond like Jonah or not? The tension of the story being unresolved forces us to ask the question, as the story of Jonah ends, will we be like Jonah or not? As the author of this story calls us to write the final chapter with our own lives. In this final chapter of Jonah, we see Jonah's fault is ultimately his attempts to self-justify. His failure is attempts to show God that he actually is just in his ways. And commentators, I think, note an interesting connection here between Jonah in this final chapter and another story we see in Scripture where we see this sort of attempt at self-justification. Commentators note the correlation between Jonah here and the story of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Now, if you're familiar with that story, it's a very well-known parable that Jesus gives in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 15, the author records sort of the story that Jesus gives between a father and two sons, one elder and one younger. And we're all familiar with the younger son. He basically says to his father, "Give me my inheritance. I wish you were dead. Give me my money now. I want to live the way I want to live." And we see the younger son go off, spend all his money living lavishly, and he realizes at the end of all that money being spent that he was really better off at home. He makes his way back, and he realizes that he has to ask for forgiveness, and we see the picture of the father coming down, forgiving his son, and embracing him. But there's also that other character there, that elder brother, and he's mad at his dad. He's mad that his dad would extend grace and mercy to that son who basically said, "Dad, I wish you were dead." And here we see the father asking this elder brother, "Why won't you come into the party I'm throwing for your younger brother?" And Luke records this in chapter 15, verse 28 and 29. He says this of the elder brother, "But he, the elder brother, was angry, and he refused to go into the party. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look at these many years that I have served you.'" The elder brother seeks to justify himself and his actions. And this is the attitude we see here in Jonah as the story concludes. It's the same attitude that Jesus shows in the portrait of the elder brother in Luke 15. Both Jonah and the elder brother have a preoccupation with vindicating themselves. They're both convinced that their attitudes and actions are right. And Jonah, as we see here, he thinks his best next step is death. And this connection, I think, to the elder brother showcases, I think, the complexity we see with Jonah as a prophet. Throughout this whole series, we've seen Jonah at his best, We've seen him sacrifice himself on behalf of the sailors. We've seen him cry out to God with an understanding of the gospel in chapter 2. But we also see him at his worst. We see him not want to extend mercy, the same mercy and compassion that he had received. We see his distaste for how God deals with those outside of Israel. And we see him plea for death in the actions that God takes. I think all these factors point to the fact that in Jonah, we long to see a prophet greater than him. I think that's what these Old Testament figures do. They show us something. They give us a glimpse, but not everything. They give us a glimpse and show us in a type what we are to expect and long for in the true prophet, the coming Messiah. And in Jesus Christ, we see the one true prophet of God, the one who weeps over the city, the one who cries out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Jesus, we see the God of Jonah chapter 4, who takes pity on sinners. We see this God in human form. In Jesus, we see the God who takes pity on sinners, draw near to them. He comes down and he serves them, ultimately for the purpose of being their substitute. Jonah went outside the city to watch for its destruction, but Jesus went outside the city to be destroyed. He went outside the city to be destroyed for the purpose of accomplishing your salvation, for accomplishing your salvation on the cross. And it's here where Jesus takes on our alienation, torment, pain, everything that we deserve. He takes it on in himself voluntarily. In Jesus Christ, we see the true prophet of God, the one to whom Jonah points. I think it's here where we bring not only this sermon to a close, but also this series to a close. This short story has, I think, taken us on quite a journey. And even though it ends in ambiguity, we know that the story is not over. Because as we just saw, the story of Jonah ends with Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is unified for the purpose of showing us the beauty and majesty of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who took on our sin, who took on our punishment, who lived righteously and faithfully in our place, that he wept over us, and that he went outside of the city to accomplish our salvation, that he took on our pain that we deserve voluntarily. He chose to do it, that we might be found in you. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that shows us that, that gives us eyes to see your gospel and changes our heart. We ask that your Spirit would continue to work in us this week, that we might see more profoundly the beauty and message of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.